My name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to share with you this morning. You know, when you talk about that love that she just was referring to, that love is the kind of thing that can change your life. And Jesus said in John that if you knew the truth, he said, you'll know it, and the truth will set you free. And so this morning, I'm really excited. I've been sitting on a sermon for a couple, 3 weeks, and I've just let it cook the whole time, and I'd go back and revisit. And so today I'm really grateful and excited. Grateful to be able to share it, but excited also that you're going to be able to be free after this. And so I'm excited about that part. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are able to give us rest when we don't know how to rest. You're able to help us when we don't know how to help ourselves, because you said the truth in Jesus would set us free. And I thank you for that. So, Lord, as we look at this word, I pray that you would give us life through it and that you would give us everything we need to hear your word this morning. I thank you in your name. Amen. When we were in worship, I saw a couple of things. And one of the things I saw was sort of, you know, in Hebrews it talks about ministering spirits. And those are spirits that are from the Lord, and they just will work around in your life all the time. And they'll help in circumstances, and they'll set up things so that you can hear. And ministering spirits do lots of things. And this morning, I saw tons of ministering spirits in this room opening ears that had been closed before today. So some of you are going to hear today for the first time some things that maybe you've never heard before. And some of you are going to hear things in the spirit that you hadn't heard before. And so I just saw that. I give that. That's free. So there you go. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 11. I took some time earlier and I read through, just sat down and read the whole Gospel of Matthew. And I said, Lord, I think there's something in here. And he said, stop at 11. And so that's what I did. So I want to begin reading at Matthew 11. And let's see, let's start at 27. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says in verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Do you realize that when you read something like that, context is everything? Context really sets up the meaning of a word, and it keeps you from missing things. If I say the word loose, that brings up all kinds of pictures for you. For some of you, loose meant there's a chair squeaking and there's a screw that needs to be tightened. It's loose. If you're in the context of a counseling session and someone says, my daughter's living real loose right now, that means that she's maybe gotten off the rails a little bit. If you're a race car guy, if you're a NASCAR guy and you say, he's been loose all day, that means that when he went into the turns, the back end of the car lost pressure and it goes up the track. He's loose. So see, context helps you understand what the meaning of the word is really intended to be. Without context, you can really miss things. So right here, what's really cool about this section is Jesus is talking about rest, but it's not the rest because of a 60-hour work week. It's not. He's not at all talking about the rest from having too much to do. You see, Jesus is talking to Jewish people here, and they were regularly under the impression that they had to keep the law to be right with God. So their whole day included nothing but keeping laws and checking boxes to get everything right to be right with God. So they spent all their time just trying to get right with God through keeping laws and keeping rules and doing certain things and not doing certain things. And if you know anything about that, that can wear you slam out. So Jesus is speaking to the whole concept of people who are trying to do things to earn their way toward God, he's not talking about because you didn't take a break last week. So he's speaking to religious performance, and he says, hey, look, if you come to me, I'll give you some rest from all of that. And so he says, come to me, because for them, he was speaking to the issue of doing things in order to please him. He was speaking to a very tired people. Do you know that in the law that was given through Moses, there were 613 total laws that they had to keep? And they were divided up into different sections. One of them was agriculture. Do you realize that when they planted a crop, they had to say certain prayers and harvest them a certain way, or God wasn't going to bless it? So they had to do certain things. So you got to make sure you get that right. They had appointed times. In other words, there were certain seasons and there were certain times that you could do things, and then you couldn't do things on other times. You could only take a certain number of steps on the Sabbath. You could only eat certain things. Marriage and divorce. There were all kinds of things related to relationship. There were two schools of thought during this period of time, and they gave you different rules about how you could have a divorce, for example. One school even said if you didn't like the way she cooked, you could divorce her. Are you crazy? So there were all kinds of rules. There was another one in the sacrificial system. It said that there were dietary laws, and if you remember in Romans 14, it talks about whatever meat that you eat, if it's been sacrificed. What he's referring to, what Jesus and Paul is writing about there, is the whole concept that you had to handle certain things certain ways. Now, for those of us who live in this country, we're used to just going to Food Lion and buying some chicken, and we can cook it, and we don't have another thought. For them, everything had a law. Everything had something wrong. In the civil system and the criminal system, there were three court systems there. The ritual and personal purity. Do you remember the story where Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers, and he talked about first clean out the inside of the cup and the whole cup will be clean? Do you remember that one? Well, part of what he was speaking to there was they had a law that said that you could clean half the cup and you could be okay. If the outside was clean, go ahead and use it. So every single part of their life was bound up under the law. And all the law did was create enough restriction to show us that we could not get to Jesus. We could not get to God the Father by keeping everything right. You see, what happens is the law will make everything right except the heart of a person. The law will make everything right except the heart of a person. And so Jesus looks out at this tired people who are wondering, can I be listening to him right now? Is there a law against me listening to him? Is there a law against me eating with him? Is there a law here? They spent their life worrying about that. Jesus looks at them and he says, Wow, you guys, you are working hard. You are really doing some work. It's sort of like the way it used to be in some churches where you had to be there Sunday night, Wednesday night. You had to be there twice, and you had to read every day, and you had to memorize verses, and you had to say your prayers, and you had to witness, and you had to go door to door. Good night. Jesus says, no, there's a better way. There's a lot better way, and it's in me. And he says, a little bit later, he offers a solution to this, and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Where do you go for rest? What do you do for rest? Where do you go for rest? You see, for some, it's found in hobbies. For some, rest is found in people. You get rested with people. All the introverts groaned when I just said that. Too many people in here. I gotta go. You know. But for some, rest is found in work. You found it in your family. I gotta get away. You find it in going out. Jesus says, come to me, those of you who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. It's interesting, that word labor right there in that verse. It talks about continuous action. It's a present tense verb in the Greek, and it's a present tense verb always implies continuous action. And he says, come to me, those of you who are working overtime to try to make things right. It's the most wearisome kind of labor. It's the hardest kind of work. And it's always the work that is constant. And he says, those of you who are walking in that exhausting, unending, constant treadmill, come to me. He said, it's found in me. This is found in me. I love this term. This heavy-laden term was a military term that described the bag or the backpack of every soldier, and they were expected to carry it. They were exhausted from all of the law-keeping. They were exhausted from all of the religious work. They had become professional law-keepers. Trying to do things to please God will simply wear you out. Y'all know that one? Does anybody else know that one? It'll wear you out. You know, and today, to make the jump now from that culture to this one, right now, I read some statistics the other day. It said only 1 in 7 Americans say that they wake up rested. 1 in 7 on a regular basis. I thought this was interesting. 86% of millennials that were surveyed say they are regularly tired at work. They go to work tired every day. 86%. Our culture is a tired culture. I found some pictures that might be helpful. Productive young man right there, getting a lot done. This next one, I found it in the gym. That's after the workout of the day, and there were 500 burpees, and that's what happened. So this is the way classes happen at O2 Fitness right there. That's the end of every class. And then I found out this was from a movie, this next one, when my kids call my name after I finally sat down. That's who we are. So our kids call our name when we finally sat down. You see, when you're in a tired culture, it almost becomes normal. Tiredness, and it becomes familiar. And so you get to that, and Jesus offers that solution. He says, come to me, and then he says he promises to give rest. And when someone gives you something, you don't have to work for it. Drew had a birthday this weekend. Congratulations. And his wife's birthday is today. If we give her a present, she didn't have to do anything for it. And when Jesus says he will give us rest, you don't have to work for it. It's a gift. It's an absolute gift that he gives based on his love for us. So he gives it to us. When someone gives that to you, it's free. And what he's talking about here, this was a prophetic teaching. What he's talking about here is salvation. He's saying, look, salvation is never found in keeping the law. See, in Galatians 3, the whole book of Galatians talks about the place of the Mosaic Law and the need for it. But it was never, ever meant, the law was never meant to bring salvation. It was meant to show us how much we needed a Savior. So the law was never meant to bring salvation, ever. It was meant to bring us to our knees and let us know. There was an early church father named Augustine, said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee or in you. Think about that word, that compound word, restless. You have less rest until you find it in Jesus. Your heart is constantly turning, constantly working. We're constantly working overtime to find rest. And so Jesus looks out at all these Jewish people that are doing their best to keep the law, and they're doing their best to eat the right foods and walk the right number of steps and treat their families the right way, and they're doing all the right things, checking all the boxes. And Jesus says, what are you doing? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. And then he gives us two simple steps about rest. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time today. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It's interesting. He says, take my yoke upon you. Most of us don't know what a yoke looks like. I mean, most of us didn't grow up on a farm. And I found a picture of one, but it's not from the first century. It'd be kind of tricky. But you can see what's going on there. See the two cows, the two bulls that are right there. Their head is in that U-shaped harness on both sides. And what we cropped out of this picture is there's a farmer behind this. And he's got something connected to that chain, to that little circle bolt right there. And what happens is if bull on the right, who's looking off the screen, wants to go that way, this one is going to keep him from going that way. See, you don't get to go wherever you want to go when you're in a yoke. And there's a number of things that happen with this yoke. It provides direction. It provides focus. It provides safety. It keeps you on task. It is just a wonderful tool if you're working a garden. Now, Jesus knew that in that culture, with the farming that they did, that they needed to have their animals not just wander all over the field. And so this was created to give direction. And so when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, the word take there talks about to deliberately lift up or take. In other words, he's not going to put it on you. Think about that. He's not going to do it for you. He wants to see if you want to walk with him. So he says, you take my yoke upon you. And that verb implies that we pick it up and we get in it, and then we invite him to get in the other side. See, prior to that, we're just kind of out here wandering around. That's why when Augustine said, our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you, Augustine knew what every church father knew and what most leaders know, and that is that people left to themselves usually would just wander around from time to time. So Jesus says, no, that wandering thing is going to wear you out. So take my yoke, pick it up, and once you put it on, and once you invite Jesus to get in there with you, something dramatic happens. The weight of what you're doing goes down dramatically. The weight of what you're carrying goes down because you got somebody else walking beside you. And he says, if you'll take this yoke and put it on, you will have more help than you can imagine, because you've heard all the analogies about two can do more than one. I wrote down, yoked animals are stronger together than individually, much stronger together than they are individually. It's easier to complete a task when you're not doing it by yourself. Distractions are minimized. You can only go so far off course when you're yoked to someone. One point we took our leadership team, this was in a previous church, we took our leadership team to Pilot Mountain, and we were going to go rappelling and rock climbing. We went up on this face, and it was about 80, 90 feet up, and I had leaders, I had our worship team up there, and so I said, okay, so here's what we're going to do. We want you to put this harness on, and we've got some friends, and we're going to tie some clips up here, and we're going to have somebody down at the bottom. We're going to belay you down, and you're just going to stand right there and turn around and just back off that cliff. And then you're going to love us. You're going to learn how to trust. And so we had one person that went down, and she kind of slipped. It was raining, and it was actually my daughter. And I was on the safety line at the very bottom, and Rachel had slipped. She and I decided we wanted to do this in the rain just to see what that was like. So I had gone all the way down. I'd rappelled down. I was standing at the bottom, and she got pretty messed up in the middle of the climb of the rappel. She slipped and fell against it, and she started crying. So she's hanging there halfway down, about 50 feet in the air, just crying. And I had a friend who was a Navy SEAL who was up at the top, and I heard him lean over, and he had to get her attention. And so what he did, and I was at the bottom, Diane was up at the top, and there was a bunch of people up there, and they're, oh, Rachel, let's pray for Rachel. And Rachel's just hanging there. And Forrest leans over and he says, stop it! Stop crying! Okay. Okay. When those guys yell at you, you do what they say. So then he said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to rappel down. I'm going to tie myself to you, and then we're going to go on down. Well, see, once he tied himself, and the little, it's interesting, the little side strap is called a babysitter. And once he clipped into her harness, then Forrest took her the rest of the way down. That's what Jesus does. He clips in. He'll clip right in there with you where you are, and he'll say, we got this. We've got this. And she came on down, and at that point, she was grinning again. But at the time, when you're hanging up there on a rope that's a half inch, and they tell you, well, it's a test rated for 4,000 pounds. Well, I don't care. I'm still the one, and I'm only about 120. But she went down because he clipped in beside her. It's the same concept as this yoke. And all that he's saying to the Jewish people and to us this morning is, let me help you through life. Let me clip in here with you. Let me help you. Now, there's an interesting word in this verse, and it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's a bunch of people that want the yoke, but they don't want to learn. Ooh, goodness. Just went from being fun to not so much fun, didn't it? Because when you get in that yoke with him and you start fighting against his ways and you start fighting against the changes that he wants to make or the turns he wants to take or the time where he just says, no, let's stand here, and you're pushing forward and he's just standing there. See, all that does is chafe your neck, and it just physically hurts you when you choose to be a taker and not a learner. So he says, look, I'm telling you, if you'll put this yoke on, it'll be the easiest thing ever. And so he knows when we need to stop, and so sometimes he'll just stop. Like Rachel had no choice. She was hanging there in a harness, and suddenly, you know, Forrest goes down, clips in, and off we go. I'm glad she had enough sense when he said, let me clip into you, now put your feet down and let's go down. I'm glad she did it. She was a learner, and it got her down safely. So Jesus, from time to time, he will say things like, I need you to stop here for a moment. And if every time he says stop, we force our way on, what does that do? Wrecks the whole garden. Because it just hurts when you're forcing yourself against his yoke. Here's the deal. Lots of takers and not many learners. When you're in that position, if your heart is in that place, and you realize, you know, I am like that. I like being saved, but I like running my own show. Let me give you some characteristics of what that kind of person typically is like. And I know none of us are like this, but we have friends like this. Okay, so this will help you recognize this. Most people who are takers and not a real good learner, they're grumpy and frustrated with everything. Frustrated all the dang time. I mean all the time. All the time. It's too loud. It's not loud enough. I don't like that song. It was too long. It was too short. Why do you pray then? You ought to do the offering early. Why? Grumpy and frustrated. Here's another one. Can't be satisfied. You can't satisfy somebody who's in a compromised faith position. It's a compromised faith position, and it's hard to be satisfied in that. And Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. But the little caveat here, dang, you got to do it my way. Generally unhappy. They complain a lot. Typically, they're critical of most things. And a lot of the time, they're independent. Everybody can be going one way, and they'll say, well, I believe God wants me to go this way. Or they'll say, I think we're supposed to do it this way. Or I think, rather than get in the yoke, let our Lord show us how to live. And so when you get there, you find out that there is peace beyond measure when you just yoke up with Jesus. I am telling you, there is a measure of peace that is not available any other way. And you know this, I want to say this one, and I'm 64 now, so I can say this. There are just some things that you can only learn from being yoked with Jesus. You can't get it in a book. You can't get it from other people. There are just some things. Because maturity is measured by how much peace and rest is in your soul, not how much knowledge is in your head. Maturity is measured by how much rest and peace are in your soul, not how much knowledge is in your head. So I want to give you, these are just 10 lessons, 10, I called them yoke lessons. That these lessons right here, if you let him begin to burn these things into your soul, that rest that he was promising those Jewish people, it'll begin to come into you and that maturity. But these are just 10 simple things. They're not going to be aha moments, but it's just good to be reminded. The first one, he knows exactly what he is doing. Y'all ever figured that out? You know, have you ever been in a place where you've been praying forever and nothing's happening? You say, God, what the heck are you doing? Where have you been? He knows exactly what he's doing. And I found this out about him too. He is more intentional than any of us ever thought about being. He doesn't do anything by accident. He doesn't say, oops, well, I guess I better do that. No, no, no. There's no oops in heaven. You could almost tweet that. No oops in heaven. Because he knows what he's doing, and he's intentional for a reason. Because he has our best interests at heart. The second thing that he knows that I just think is best is that he knows what is best. He really, for real, knows where you're going to be fitted with work, with marriage, with kids, with churches, with where you give your time. He knows what is the absolute best for you. He knows. And when he says put this yoke on, he wants us to be in the yoke with him so that we won't miss it. See, for a controlling person, a yoke feels like control. To a submitted person, the yoke feels like safety. I am absolutely glad I am yoked to him because I would be in the ditch on a regular basis. With you. In case you don't know that. But I'm saying that yoke is for our safety and it's the best thing that can happen. He knows what is best and he knows what he's doing. Number three, he is able to focus on the big and small picture at the same time. So some of his detail with you right now is not even about right now. Some of the things that he's doing for you right now, he's preparing you for your future. And you'll need to learn the lesson now so that you're not learning it out here in a snowstorm. He can see the big and the small at the same time. Fourth one, he knows what we need. I'm positive of this one. He knows exactly what we need. I've been driving a 20-year-old truck, and I loved it, but I felt like I needed a different vehicle. So I started this little search in November, and I wore my computer out finding cars, and I drove all over Wilmington every day off. I looked and looked and looked and looked, and finally he said, look, I have a car for you. I'm saving it. Relax. I stopped looking. 4 months later, I found it. He knows what we need. He knows exactly what we need. Number five, he is never surprised. He's never surprised. Do you know I got fired yesterday? That's not a biggie. He knew that. He knew it was coming. He even let it happen. Because he knows what's best and he's going to take care of you. Number six, he is completely trustworthy. Not a little bit. I'm talking every single thing he does, you can trust it. There's not a person on earth that you can trust fully like you can trust him. I've been married for a long time and we still disappoint each other. Do I trust her? Yes. Has she ever hurt me? Yes. Have I ever hurt her? Yes. He's different. He's a whole different deal. And you can trust him fully. So if he says go, or if he says stay, if he says submit, if he whatever he says, he can be trusted fully. Number 7, he loves unconditionally. You can't out-sin his love. You can't run from his love. He loves us. Number 8, 3 more. He will never leave us. People come and go. People will come into your life and then they'll get offended and leave. Not Jesus. You can have the worst disaster of a weekend and he doesn't leave. He does stand with grace. But he never leaves us. Number 9, his no does not mean anything but no. You see, some people think that when he says no, that means he doesn't love me. That means he doesn't care for me. No. His no just meant, just stop that. His no just means that's not good for you. His no just means no. So don't tie his no to something greater. His no just means no. I am grateful. And the last thing. This is my favorite one. I learned this one sort of kind of the hard way. His timing is our protection. And see, here's the deal, guys. When you get in the yoke with him, you don't have to worry about timing so much. He's driving. So he says, look, I got a better deal for you. Take my yoke and learn from me. And when you begin to walk in these truths and begin to let his timing be your timing, when you let his no be your no, when you let him have all of your heart, suddenly what happens is peace begins to drive out the restlessness and things just begin to be better. Those of you who know that peace know exactly what I'm talking about. And I want to pray for those of you who maybe don't have that peace yet, but you would like to taste that. Well, you see, this peace is found in a person. His name is Jesus. And if you're in this room and you've never really given your life to him, you've never given your heart to him, then you probably don't know the depth of the peace that we're talking about here. You couldn't. Because there's still a stirring in here and you're still running your life. And I just want to say, the day that I gave my life to Jesus, some things changed. But the biggest thing that changed was that suddenly I began to see things differently and peace began to come. So this comes with a prayer. This comes with a simple asking him to come into your life and change you. So I want to ask those of you who are in the room, if you know Jesus already, if you just bow your heads and just kind of hang with me for a minute, I'm going to help these folks maybe find Jesus. If you've never met Jesus, as I said, this is a prayer. It's a simple prayer. And so you're asking him to come in. You're picking up a yoke. See, he's made a yoke that fits you. He's not going to make you carry my yoke. He won't make you carry Richard and Kay's yoke. He's got one just for you. And it fits. It's a perfect fit. But you have to ask him to come into your life. You have to ask him to come in and apply his blood to your sin. So if you'd like to do that, if you're at a point today that you'd like to ask him to come in, what I'm going to do is ask you to raise your hand, and we're going to say a simple prayer together. And then I'm going to pray for everyone else. But is there anyone here in this room this morning, so I'll know who I'm praying with? If you would like to have Jesus to come in and bring this peace that he talked about, would you slip your hand up? I just need to see your hand. Okay. Anyone else? Father, thank you. Thank you for these hands that are up. Would all of you join me? We're all going to say this prayer together, but for the three of you who raised your hand, this is your time to ask Jesus to come in, and I just want you to pray this, and we'll go from there. Just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for coming into my life. I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord. Change my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And I thank you for that. In your name, amen. Give these folks a hand. That's a big deal. Now, for those of you who prayed, there's a connect card right there. We have a small gift we want to send you, and so if you could fill that card out, even if you filled one out earlier, just put your name and this was my time of receiving Jesus. Put that in the card, and we're not going to wear you out with a lot of stuff, but we are going to send you a gift, and we want to do that. For everyone else, I wrote a prayer that I want us to pray together, because any of the rest of you feel like you're fighting in the yoke right now, would anybody join me in that fight? Anybody doing that? Well, I have a prayer that I'd like us all to pray together, and then we'll be done. So if you would join me, why don't we stand together? This is sort of like a prayer that says, Lord, I realize that I am wrestling with you, and I don't want to do that. So let's pray together. Just say, Lord, we want to walk with you, and we want you to walk with us. Show us how to handle the tough things we're facing. We repent for straining against your leading and thinking we know best. You are our Lord, and we trust you fully. Thank you for loving us and protecting us with your mercy. Show us any places we're off course and have your way with us today and for the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. I hope you have a great day.